Galatians chapter 3. Thanks everyone for praying this morning for these requests. Galatians 3 is where we will be, and I will. What I'll do is start reading at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. Even though we're only going to be really studying verses 10 through 14, I want to catch the flow of the text for us this morning as we go there through verse 14. So I'll start reading at verse 1. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word. Have you located that this morning? If so, would you say amen? Beginning at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that was the first of several Old Testament quotations that we're going to see going through verse 13. I think there's six Old Testament quotes from verse 6 of chapter 3 through verse 13. So you may want to take note of those as we're reading. Verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want to share with you a message today entitled, Four Reasons for Justification by Faith. If you stand before God today in judgment, if your soul is required of you today, what is your righteousness when you stand before the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? In giving a gospel witness, you know, it is often asked this question. If you stood before God today and He asked you, why should I let you in to my heaven? What would your answer be? That's a rhetorical question that I'll ask you, but I really want you to formulate an answer right now in your mind. If you stand before God, if your soul is required of you today, and you stand before Jesus Christ, why should He let you into heaven? What is your righteousness? So, when I ask you what is your righteousness, that is a way of asking what justifies you before God. And I've given you that simple definition of justification or justified. Justified, never sinned. And it's not that we haven't ever sinned or that we do not sin now even, but that is the way that God views us because we are in Christ, because His righteousness is put to our account through faith. So in your mind, what justifies you before God? Is it maybe things like this, that you have kept the Ten Commandments? That you have had an experience at some point in your life? That you've been baptized? that you've walked an aisle sometime when you were young, that you raised your hand and maybe prayed a prayer one time and a preacher told you that you're now saved, that you've gone to church all of your life, or you've always given money to the church and to other organizations to help people. Maybe your justification in your mind is that you're known as a good person to all your neighbors, co-workers, and friends. Maybe we could use things like that we've homeschooled our children, or that we've been a great parent and we have great kids. Or maybe we would say things like, I've been successful financially and in business practices. Or we say that our father or our grandfather was a pastor and a well-respected man. Or that our mothers or grandmothers were godly women who feared the Lord. Seriously though, what in your heart of hearts is your justification or your righteousness before God? It's a serious question. And as a pastor here at the church, I will give an account for your souls one day. Brother David, if we understand Hebrews 13, verse 17 correctly, tells us that we will give an account for your souls one day. So I am trying to challenge you in your thinking this morning. I'm trying to challenge you to examine yourself to see what really is, in your mind and heart, your righteousness before God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we all like a unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We might say there, well, what is lawlessness? 1 John 3, 4 tells us that everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Last week we looked in Galatians 3 and we saw 6 probing questions. And we saw one prime example. And it ended in verse 9, our passage did last week, by saying, Paul writing there, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see, when it comes down to it and we think about our righteousness before God, the thing that has been established for all of us from the book of Galatians so far and will continue to be established is this, that our only righteousness before God is Jesus Christ, and the only way that we are justified in Christ is by faith in Christ. It is not Jesus plus anything else. It's not how good you've been. I talked to a grandparent many years ago when I was just a young believer, actually, to my granddad, and I asked him the question as I was seeking to share the gospel with him because I had concerns about the state of his soul. And I remember that my granddad told me that basically he viewed his life as a scale, and that God would weigh the bad things that he's done against the good things that he's done. And according to his assessment of his life, he felt like he was probably going to be okay, that the good would outweigh the bad. So his view, if that is truly the view that he had, and you know, I don't know whatever happened after that as far as his coming to know the Lord and faith in the gospel. But if any person dies with that view, then your righteousness is not Christ. Your righteousness is your righteousness, which according to Isaiah 64:6 is like filthy rags before God. There is only one righteousness that will do on that day before the Lord, and it is the righteousness of His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. So four things from this text in verses 10 through 14. Four reasons for justification by faith. Number one comes from verse 10. The first reason for justification by faith is this, that you must continue in the law or you will be cursed. It is this principle of continuance. Verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You see how all-encompassing that demand is in verse 10. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. It's the first of four quotes that we find in a row here in verses 10 through 13. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, this is the context of where Moses has been talking to the children of Israel. Remember, it's the second generation. The first generation died off in the wilderness because they did not believe God. The children grew up, and now they are the ones going into the promised land. That's why in Deuteronomy you have so much of Exodus being repeated. It's because he's giving it again to the kids who grew up so that they could hear the Ten Commandments, just like it's spoken in Exodus 20. It's also spoken again in Deuteronomy 5. Why? Because he's giving it to them again, the second giving of the law. And it's that generation, those children who grew up, who were going into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 27, they are told when they go over into the promised land that part of them are to stand on Mount Ebal and part of them are to stand on Mount Gerizim, and they are to pronounce back and forth to each other the law. And the Levites are to pronounce curses, and they are to tell them, if you don't do this, you will be cursed. Cursed are you if you, cursed are you if you, cursed are you if you. And then in verse 26, they say, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So there is this continuance that must take place. And if you do not continue, then you are cursed. What does it mean to be cursed by God? You know that the curses and the blessings are given in Deuteronomy 28. I know that everybody in the room knows that by now, right? Deuteronomy 28, one of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament. You got to know it. Because that is what all the rest of the prophets and what happens in the history of Israel is kind of built upon and hinging on. Because if they obey God, they will be blessed, just like Deuteronomy 28 says. If they do not obey God, they will be cursed, just like Deuteronomy 28 says. And it finds its fulfillment ultimately in forsakenness and death and the land being taken away. God forsakes them and brings death and judgment upon them. That's why they ended up in Babylon. That's why they ended up scattered by the Assyrians and taken away there. That's number one. Number two is this. The second reason for justification by faith is found in verse 11, the just shall live by faith. He says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Anybody see where that's located in the Old Testament? Shout it out if you see the reference. You might know it off the top of your head. Habakkuk, that's right, chapter 2, verse 4, isn't it? Habakkuk 2, verse 4. So this is in one of the minor prophets. You know the context of that. When remember, folks, we want to become so intimate with the Bible and with the Word of God that when you hear the name Habakkuk, and you hear the book Habakkuk, you automatically know what's going on there. You know the context. You know that Habakkuk is told by God that the Chaldeans are going to come and they're going to destroy Judah, the southern kingdom. They're gonna wipe them out. And Habakkuk is going through this turmoil here. Isn't the cure worse than the disease, Lord? Is this really what's going to be going on? And he's really struggling with God and the reality of what's about to happen. And then God tells him, the just shall live by faith. So that's the context of it. This verse in Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted often in the New Testament. It's quoted here. It's quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Where he says there that the just shall live by faith and we are not of those who draw back. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So justification, according to God, is through faith in Christ. Justification is by faith. It's not faith plus works of the law, or anything else that we add to it. Now, we've talked about, Brother David preached from James, and he preached about the works that are talked about there. And the thing that distinguishes the two, the works that Paul's talking about and the works that James is talking about, is Paul's talking about works of the law. In other words, you're doing this in order to be saved. James is talking about works of faith. You are doing this because you are a person of faith, because you believe God. You are a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. You are a person of faith, and it evidences itself through works. All right, so that's the second one. Number three is this. The law is not of faith, justification is by faith. Verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. All right. Really what we have here in these first three quotes are three of the most important passages. I know y'all get tired of me hearing about Old Testament passages that are important. Because you're probably in your mind saying, Brother Eric, it's all important. Why don't you just say it's all important? And that's the truth of it. But these three are actually quoted quite often. This comes from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, the quote in verse 12, that the man who does them shall live by them. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. It's quoted about four times, I believe, in Ezekiel chapter 20. We won't turn there and look at it. Verse 11, 13, 17, and 21. So it's quoted often, and the principle of it is often found as well. But in verse 12, he lays out this principle that the law is not of faith. And before that, we just saw that justification is by faith. So in other words, in verse 12, where he says, the man who does them shall live by them, I used to read that and think, well, okay, that's not that big of a deal. But what he's literally saying here is, if your reliance is upon the law, and if you commit to being one who obeys the law, and you are trusting in that, then you will live by that. In other words, your life will be determined by your obedience to it. But the converse of that is, if you do not do them, then you die by them. So we ask ourselves these questions. Have we perfectly kept the Ten Commandments? People sometimes say that they've kept the commandments. You ever talk to somebody and tried to witness to them, and you cannot convince them for anything that they've broken any of the Ten Commandments? People will sometimes say that they've kept all of them, but they can't even name all of them. Think what the Galatians were having imposed on them. Consider this for a second. We've already seen that they were having imposed upon them circumcision. We see that they have had imposed upon them food regulations. Because if you remember, in chapter 2, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then he stopped eating with them. And he started hanging with the Jews again. So there were these food regulations. But you can turn over as well and see in chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul says of them, and I'll start reading at verse 9 in chapter 4, "But now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." So they were having placed upon them that they need to follow these days and months and seasons and years. Now you might hear that and say, "Yeah, but Brother Eric, we celebrate things like Resurrection Sunday, and we most of us probably celebrate things like Christmas, and we have different seasons of the year, and so we recognize those things. Does that mean that we've fallen into this trap as well?" No, let me put your mind at rest. That does not mean that. Because you don't celebrate any of those things in order to be right with God, do you? Do you celebrate Christmas to be right with God, or Resurrection Sunday to be right with God, or Easter to be right with God? We don't celebrate those things for that purpose and recognize them. That's just part of what we choose to do as believers. The Galatians were observing these certain things because they were checking boxes so that they would be righteous. Now, I want to talk just a moment. I meant to bring this up last week, but we see two things, or two people in the New Testament as examples of this. You see Timothy and Titus. Both of these guys were pastors, okay? And both of them, obviously, were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. Timothy was circumcised. Titus was not circumcised. He talked about Titus earlier on in this book. All right, so circumcision is the removal of the foreskin from the male sex organ, and it is something that was established in Genesis chapter 17. It was something that Abraham was given and that Jews practiced. But Timothy was circumcised, Titus was not. Timothy was circumcised because when he was going with Paul, they wanted it to be no barrier to keep him from being accepted by the Jews because he would be preaching the gospel to the Jews. Timothy did not do it to be right with God. Timothy did it so that there would be no barrier to the gospel going to the Jews. Titus had no concern about those things, apparently, in his ministry, so he did not and was not circumcised. So it was okay for those things to happen, but the motive or the reason behind it was what was key. So talking about circumcision a little bit, you know, this is something that's going to come up a lot in the book of Galatians, but, you know, recently I received a call from a church member just a few weeks back, and this is just kind of a little humor in the middle of the message, okay, so y'all can laugh. But it's bad when you have to tell everybody that they can laugh about something. But I got this phone call from a church member, and he said, "Hey, I've got something I want to give you." And I thought, well, this is great not to get any bad news from a church member, and they just want to give me something. So we talked about that day, how we might arranged to get together, and I ended up just going by their house because I was out and about. And I walked into the individual's house, and I can't remember exactly how the conversation went, but he basically said that he wanted to pay me for the circumcision. And Nathan can help me remember exactly how the conversation went. But I immediately turned around and started to leave the house when I heard those words. And talked a little bit, and then Nathan handed over a check to New Life Baptist Church for $100, and in the memo line it said circumcision. And the way this worked out was Nathan, and they just had a little boy, Samuel, and he was circumcised, and the doctor who performed that, I think, is a retired doctor, and anyways, he does this as a type of ministry, and he told Nathan, he said, "You can either pay me $100, or you can make out a check to your church and write circumcision in the memo line and take a picture of it and send it to me and give that to your church, and that can be the way that you pay me." So the deacons, after I turned that check in, were asking, are we doing circumcisions now at the church? And, you know, Nathan and I go way back. We have, a great relationship, or we did before today. I told Nathan, I said, Nathan, you're the only person who would come up with something like this. And he said, oh, no, I didn't come up with it. I said, yeah, but you associate with people who do come up with things like this. So, circumcision. See, they would say you got to do that in Galatians. Remember the lawyer who came to Jesus in Luke chapter 10? And he asked him the question. He asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in verse 10, and he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. That's the standard. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Do that, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself to Jesus, said, and who is my neighbor? And that's where the story of the Good Samaritan comes in. You see how high the standard is? None of us on our best day do that. But there's one who has. There's one person who has loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is one person who has loved his neighbor as he had loved himself, and he did it all the time, even when he was hanging on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even when he was there, he cried out, and he loved them perfectly. That's why Christ is your only hope before the Father. That's why the righteousness of Jesus must be on your account, and you have nothing to add to it, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Number four is this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The first thing that we've seen is that you must continue in the law or you'll be cursed. The second thing is the just shall live by faith. The third is the law is not of faith. And then the fourth reason for the justification by faith is Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. First of all, what does it mean to be redeemed? If you're here on Wednesday nights, you know we've talked about that this past Wednesday night, and I encourage you, come to our evening services, Sunday night and Wednesday night, because we don't just have a time of, you know, just fluff and not doing anything, but we're teaching the Bible. We're going through the book of Hosea on Sunday night. We're going through the book of 1 Peter on Wednesday night. Brother David and I are tag-teaming that exposition. And the word redeemed is the idea of buying a slave off of a slave block. You redeem them out of their slavery. You purchase them so that they will then be free. And that is what Jesus has done for us when He died and shed His blood. He redeemed us from the slave block of sin and of the devil and of ourselves. And he's saved us from that slave block of death. So He's redeemed us, purchased us back. Well, what is the curse of the law? We talked about that already. It's that forsakenness and that death that will be ours if we are not in Christ. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So we see what redeemed is. We see what the curse is. But how did Christ become a curse for us? Look at it. In verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law being forsakenness and death, being forsaken by God. Having become a curse for us. How did He do that? By being hung on a tree. This is the last quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. the penalty the law prescribes, one of them that is prescribed in the Old Testament, being hung on a tree. Jesus was crucified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say, "He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Jew or Gentile, it does not matter, because we have all broken God's law. We have all fallen short of His glory, and we are all in need of a Savior. 3 points of exhortation. Number one, coming from verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, the nations or families of the earth. That's why we have missionaries throughout the world that we are able to support. In the Philippines, in Ecuador, and to those who are ministering to the Japanese, to those in Bangladesh, Africa, Asia, South America, Europe, through Heart Cry Missionary Society. We as a church give some money, though it may not be as much as we can give or should give, and we want to increase in those areas, but we give and have been increasing. Why? Because the gospel is going out and it is good for people, no matter what color you are or what nation you're from. Number two, the blessing is available in Christ Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Verse 14, that it's in Christ, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ. But the third point of exhortation is this: what is the blessing of Abraham? What is it? Does that mean that we will be a great people, that we will be a famous people, that there will be descendants of ours that are like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, like the Word of Faith movement in our day preaches, that we're going to be some great people? Is that what it's saying about us? Or is the blessing of Abraham that we will be righteous just like Abraham is righteous before God? He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The blessing of Abraham that we get to enjoy is that same righteousness before God. That same standing before God, because we have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the living God, and that He died for our sins, and that He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to people. You see, that is the righteousness. That is the blessing that we get to enjoy. And the last point of exhortation, there's actually four. We're going to have to cover this one more later. But you notice in the last part of verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We've already talked about the Spirit some in chapter 3. We're going to talk about it more in the later chapters and verses. But this is the thing that's seen by all who believe. Acts chapter 11, verse 17, after Cornelius, the first Gentile, came to believe, Peter, when he was given a defense of that, he said this: "If therefore God has given them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could not withstand, that I could withstand God?" And what was that gift? It was the Holy Spirit, according to the previous verse. So, as Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 say, and I'll conclude with this: "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Today, as you examine yourself before God, what is your righteousness? If your soul is called into an account today, can you and will you face God with the righteousness of Christ being yours? Because, friends, that is the only righteousness that will do. That is the only righteousness that God will accept. If you have not come to believe in Christ, and if this morning you realize that that's not my righteousness and I need it to be my righteousness, how is it my righteousness? Believe on the crucified Christ and that He loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, God, that people who are in bondage to sin will be set free today. I pray, God, that they will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will confess their sins. Lord, I pray that the promise of Abraham and the blessing of Abraham would be theirs in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts. Do with it what You want. Build Your church through it. Establish the saints, please, God. Give us a boldness. Please, Father, give us a boldness. Fill us with Your Spirit. And give us a boldness to declare the gospel of Jesus. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.